I'm going to read from the book of Jonah. It's on page 927 in the Bibles. You can also follow it on the green sheet that you should have received as you came in the door. I'm just going to read chapter 1 of the book of Jonah on page 927. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they said, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you're a God who communicates, you talk to us, you tell us what you're like, you tell us what we're like. Father, would you be at work by your Spirit, applying your word and helping us to see Jesus this morning. In his name and for his glory we pray. Amen. It's lovely to be back with you this morning. I don't know if you remember, but a year ago we popped in to see you, and we're always encouraged to be back. We've got very fond memories of being here for 2 years, now more than 4 years ago, and it's great to be back with you this morning. We're encouraged to hear that you pray for us. We very much feel still part of this church, so a big thank you for your constant encouragements and prayers. I don't know if you remember the story about Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, missionaries from the 1930s. They went to Ecuador to try and tell a tribe about the good news about Jesus. Now, this tribe was a very violent tribe, and as soon as the men made contact, they killed the men. There was a group, several families there, and they killed all the men with their spears. They were known for being violent, and they were killed. Now, surely, the natural response to that for us is to say, "God, what on earth are you thinking of? What are you doing? These people have gone to this rainforest, the Amazon, to tell them about you. And now they're dead. Why have you let this happen? What are you doing, God?" But God is in control of his mission to reach the nations with the good news about Jesus. Later, Elizabeth Elliot, his widow, Jim's widow, approaches the tribe, but not out of revenge, but in love. She goes and lives with them for many years, and she shares the good news about Jesus with them in the way she is and what she says. "Elizabeth, what are you doing? What are you thinking? These are the people who killed your husband. They could kill you too. What are you doing with them? Surely you hate them." Elizabeth had understood grace. The undeserved love and favor that she had received meant that she could forgive these people and take the good news about Jesus to them, even when they'd viciously murdered her husband. Now then, Jonah's known for its more dramatic moments, isn't it, which we'll come on to. It's known for the fish and maybe the plant that grows up to shelter, to shade Jonah's head later on. We'll come on to that. I just wanted to have a look at a couple of the details so that we can understand the context. The first verse says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." Now, we don't know much about Jonah, but we do know a little bit from other parts of the Bible. In 2 Kings 14, verse 25, you don't need to look it up, it says this. We read about Jonah. Speaking about the king of Jeroboam, 2 Kings 14, 25 says this. "He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher." Why is this verse important? Well, we need to realize that Jonah was a true prophet, right? He wasn't a false prophet. He wasn't some sort of pretender, but he was a genuine prophet. What was one of the ways that you could tell whether someone was a genuine prophet? Well, if you say such and such a thing will happen, and then it happens, well, that's a pretty good indicator. He was a true prophet. We need to have that clear, don't we? Because when we read this story, this book of Jonah, we start thinking, this guy, is he really a prophet? Surely you could have chosen somebody a bit more on the same page as you, Lord. But he was a true prophet. He really did speak words from God to the people. And this is what God says to Jonah. He says, go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh. Now, there's a sense of urgency. It's like, get up and go to Nineveh. He's not to wait, but he's to get on with it. And interestingly, it doesn't look like Jonah is in any doubt about who's given him the message or about what it means. It's just that he doesn't want to go. He does not want to go to Nineveh. He does not want to obey. And instead of getting up to go to Nineveh, we see in verse 3, he goes down to Joppa. So what was Jonah's problem with what God had asked him to do? Nineveh was a very large city, 120,000 people, as we'll see later on. And it was a great, important city in Assyria. And of course, it was full of bad people, full of foreigners, full of pagans, full of people who worship statues, idols, terrible sinners, violent people. They worshipped idols, and Assyria was Israel's number one enemy of the time. In a few decades, they were going to come and take Israel captive. And Jonah already knew something about that because Isaiah had already prophesied it. But look carefully, Jonah's task is simply to preach against the city. So if he had a problem with these people, if he didn't like them, surely if he went to preach against the city, they would get their comeuppance, wouldn't they? They would finally get what they deserve. So why does he run away and disobey God? Well, we need to understand something very important about the nature of prophecy, and it's this. Whenever God's judgment is preached, and even if it's not openly explained, there's always the chance to repent. That means to say sorry, to turn around, and follow God. There's always the chance to repent. There's even a sort of pleading, what we might say an exhortation to turn around, say sorry, and follow God. Let me tell you why I think that. In Jeremiah 18, verses 7 to 8, God says this. "If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned." So between the lines, there's always this pleading, this encouragement to turn from your ways, to change, to say sorry to God, and to start following him. And that would bring about God not bringing the judgment that they deserve. And of course, Jonah knew that. Jonah knew that. He knew that the Ninevites would understand that there was an urgent need to repent, and he didn't want that. He did not want his enemies to repent and receive the forgiveness of God. What an attitude from a prophet of God. What an attitude from somebody who receives God's words to speak to other people. He didn't want them to receive God's words and to receive God's forgiveness. Jonah had forgotten something very important. He'd forgotten grace. He'd forgotten that everything he had was undeserved as well. The message of grace. You see, when God called Abraham, many centuries before this, he called Abraham and said, look, through you, I'm going to build a family and a nation, and through that nation, I'm going to bless everybody in the entire world. It wasn't because Abraham was such a good guy. He wasn't the best person on the planet. It was through grace, right? And then when God calls his people out of Egypt, it wasn't because they were better than the Egyptians. It's just that he'd chosen to bless them. It was undeserved. It was by grace. God gives the land to the Israelites by grace. They didn't deserve it. It was a gift. And then in Jonah's time, God keeps on dealing with his people graciously, giving them what they don't deserve, and mercifully not giving them what they do deserve, holding off the judgment that they do deserve. All the blessings and privileges of knowing God that Israel had were all by grace. And Jonah had forgotten this. He assumed that his people were special because of how they were. He'd fallen into the trap of thinking that God loved them because they were lovely, because they were special, superior, different, whereas God had chosen them out of grace. They were special because God had chosen them. And Jonah did not want to share these blessings, the blessings of knowing God, knowing how to relate to him, knowing how to behave in his world. Jonah had no interest in sharing these with other people because they were a bunch of pagans. They didn't deserve it. Grace is at the heart of the biblical message. It's the very center of the gospel, grace. You see, none of us deserve God's love. We've all turned away from him, haven't we? We've all rejected him. And like the Ninevites, we deserve punishment for that. Like the Ninevites, for rejecting him, we deserve for God to have reject us. We deserve to receive his punishment, just like the Ninevites. But just like the Ninevites, God shows us compassion. He sent Jesus to die on the cross, and he took the punishment we deserve. So that now, God, when we trust in him, we can receive what we don't deserve. Forgiveness, a place in his family, a part to do in his kingdom building. All by grace. Not because we're better, not because we're any different, simply because God has chosen to show us his grace. I know that you know this. I know that if you come to this church, you're faithfully taught this. Praise God. Thank God for that. You know it, but do you live it? I think our understanding of grace keeps on deepening as we go on in the Lord. We understand grace and we're forgiven by grace, but there's a long way to go in deepening our understanding of it. Let me give you a couple of examples. When you do something that you know is against God's will, you know you've sinned, do you go straight to him and ask for forgiveness in prayer? Or do you just leave it a little while? Do you think, I'll just keep my nose clean for a couple of days and then I'll ask for forgiveness? Or when you finally get around to going to the hub, the prayer meeting, does it feel really, really good? Do you feel more holy when you go? And when you peel back the layers of our hearts, is it because you think you've earned God's favor a little bit? We know that we're saved by grace. We could even explain it to someone else, but do we live it? Jonah had forgotten the message of grace. God decides to whom he wants to reveal his grace and show his favor. And Jonah wanted the favor of God and all the good things that comes with that for his own nation. He didn't want to share it. He didn't want that message to spread elsewhere. And the thought of taking this message to that great pagan city full of immorality, violent people, idolatry, it was just too much. He couldn't do it. And I think we do the same. We forget that we're saved by grace, and when we forget it, it changes our perspective on everything. We start categorizing people and saying, no, those people, they would never trust in Jesus. They could never understand grace. Who are the types of people that may make you think, no, them, they would never understand the gospel. They would never come in and hear the gospel. We might distinguish by race, by level of education, social status, morality, religion, but we use all sorts of things to say, no, they would never trust in Jesus. We do it, and when we do it, we show how poorly we've understood the gospel of grace. We say, no, not them, they're too white, they're too black, they're too foreign, they're too clever, or they can barely read, or look at them, they've got too many tattoos, or they're total chavs, they'll never accept the good news, they'll never accept it, just look at them. They're too bad, their lifestyle is too far away from what the Bible says, they're too gay, they're too drunk, they're too corrupt, they're too Muslim, they're too atheist. They will never accept the gospel. They will never respond to God's message. And we've forgotten that we have benefited from God's grace, from God's undeserved favor towards us. And we need to take that message to the most unlikely people, because God chooses who to reveal his message to. In October last year, we had a speaker come to the University of Las Palmas. He was talking about whether Christianity is just a crutch. And a few non-Christians came along, and one of them asked a question at the end about whether Jesus is the only way to God. She was a little bit angry, and then she wrote a blog post on the internet afterwards, a long, angry rant about the message and about Christianity and about the group. But a few days later, it was her who went to a Bible study, a church Bible study, and was happily studying the Bible with others. Now, of course, you might have thought, well, she'll never want to know more about the Bible. She's too awkward, she's too angry, she's too vocal. But it was her who wanted to know more, rather than those who just left without saying a thing, who were unaffected by the talk. So where's your Nineveh? Where's your Nineveh? Maybe it's your work, or maybe it's where you study, or where you live, or your street. Maybe it's somewhere where you are. I mean, you're there, but in your heart, you're just as disobedient as Jonah. Maybe you're there, but you'd really prefer not to take the message of the gospel there. Maybe you think the people around you would never repent and believe the gospel. Let's ask God to change our attitudes by helping us to understand grace more deeply. The students in the Canary Islands struggle with the Jonah syndrome very much. You can understand why, can't you? It's tough. It's tough to be a student in that, a Christian student in that context. There's so much pressure to conform, to be like everybody else. You know that people might reject you if you say that you follow Jesus. It's easy to think such and such a person would never want to know about the gospel. They're too cool, or they're too geeky, or they're too this, or they're too that. But the gospel, the message of the Bible, extends to the canary students. For a lot of students, the campus is their Nineveh. It's just easier to go, sit in the class, listen, take notes, and then leave. Maybe go back home, or maybe go to church, and not stand out for Jesus, not engage with anybody on a serious level, and not make a public stand for the gospel. Maybe you could recommit to praying for the students in the Canary Islands, that they would understand grace on a deeper level, and that they would want to take the gospel to their friends in the university. When we received the message from the GBU leadership that we were going to go to the Canary Islands, more than 4 years ago now, we were coming to this church. We weren't that impressed, actually. It sounds all right, doesn't it? Going to an island where people pay to go on holiday, it all sounds great. But we sort of had mainland Spain in mind. We told the GBU leadership when we had our interview, hey, we'll go wherever there's a need. But we never really thought they would send us to these funny little islands 1,000 kilometres south of mainland Spain. We would have preferred to go somewhere else. But it was our Nineveh. God, through the wisdom of his people, said, go to the Canary Islands. It was clear. It was our Nineveh. Where's your Nineveh? Where is your Nineveh? Edmonton, perhaps? The Silver Street area? Maybe you're thinking twice about moving areas. Maybe you're not quite sure that they've got the right kind of housing for you. Maybe you're not quite sure about the schools. But now that you've heard that Gareth is going to be teaching at one of them, maybe you are. Maybe it's going to add time to your journey to work. You have to think about these things, don't you? Nobody goes to battle without thinking about the amount of men that they have and everything that they have. We need to think about these things. But surely, God will be saying to some of you, go to Edmonton. Go to the Silver Street area. Maybe you think you're too different from the people who live there. Go to Nineveh. Well, maybe you're on your way to another part of the country, and it's not really what you had in mind. It's not the ideal, not really where you wanted to start. And God is saying, well, go to Nineveh. What really stands out in this chapter is that God has everything under control. He is sovereign. That means that he has everything under control. This message of judgment and this pleading to the people of Nineveh to repent will get to Nineveh. It will get to Nineveh. Why? Because God has decided it will get to Nineveh, and it will get to Nineveh at the right time. You see, the star of this book is not Jonah. It's the Lord. The Lord is the hero in this book. The book starts with the word of the Lord. And then in verse 4, the Lord sends a great wind that caused the storm. When they cast lots, their way of asking the gods, who was responsible for this calamity, the lot falls on Jonah. In verse 15, the sailors throw him overboard. But in chapter 2, verse 3, Jonah says that the Lord had thrown him overboard, that it's his waves and breakers that sweep over him. And crucially, it's the Lord who provides a fish. Later, it's the Lord who makes the plant grow up to give him shade over his head. It's the Lord who provides a worm. We'll come to that this evening. So do you see it yet? I could go on. God is in complete control of his mission. He's in complete control of his mission to Nineveh, and he's in complete control over Jonah's life. In God's sovereignty, he has work to do in Nineveh, and he has work to do on his servant. And the pagan sailors, did you notice this? When the sea grows calm, in verse 16, they greatly feared the Lord. They offered sacrifices. They made vows. Even in Jonah's disobedience, God was completely in control, and he even used it within his master plan. That doesn't mean that it doesn't matter whether we obey or disobey. It just means that whatever happens, it's completely in control. God has it completely in control. His sovereignty is utterly unshakable. The greatest example of God's complete control over history and his ability to work through disobedience is the cross. It's the cross of Christ. Here we've got obstinate evil, hard-hearted religious leaders. We've got brutal, violent Roman soldiers doing away with Jesus by nailing him to the cross. And in the unshakable master plan of our sovereign God, it's the perfect fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. the once-for-all sacrifice to rescue us from the punishment we deserve. God is sovereign. God is in control. God's sovereignty is something that we can rest in. It's a truth that we can rest in. The book of Jonah teaches us lots of things. One of them is the importance of going to tell people the biblical message, of taking the initiative, of being obedient, of being compassionate towards the lost. But it's all within the context of God being completely in control over everything, completely in control of his mission. I can't quite get my head around it. We can't quite get our heads around it, can we? But God is in control of his mission. He knows when, how, and where his message will arrive. What a relief. What a relief. It's been good for me to look at this week and remember that God is in control of his mission to the students in the Canary Islands. He's in complete control. Despite my weaknesses and my shortcomings, despite my character flaws and lack of compassion, God is in control of his mission. God is in control of his mission to Enfield. God is in control of his mission to Edmonton, to the Silver Street area. Despite your mistakes, despite the times you've messed up in your witness, missed opportunities in the neighborhoods, God is in control of his mission to reach the nations with the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's let him take a weight off our shoulders. It's a burden we cannot bear. God is in control of his mission. I want to have a few moments of quiet to reflect on these things and talk to God about them. Let's just allow the Spirit to apply his word to our hearts, to the glory of Jesus. Maybe you need to grasp God's undeserved love towards you on a deeper level and thank him and praise him for that. Maybe you need to think about where your Nineveh is and say, yes, Lord, I'll go to Nineveh. Where is God sending you to tell the message of Jesus? Or maybe you just need to thank God for his complete control over his mission and ask him to help you trust him in his mission. Let's just have a minute of silence as we each speak to the Lord about this. Father God, thank you so much that you are in control of your mission to reach the nations with the good news of Jesus. We thank you that there's a message to proclaim. We thank you for grace by which we are saved. Father, please help us to understand on a deeper level what grace is. Please help us to rejoice in the grace that we have received through Jesus. Amen.